This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
All right, we are finishing up. This is the last 100 yards on the long 18 weeks of going over the book of Galatians and asking the Lord to teach us. So if you're new to our church, we like to not be the hero in the story and picture ourselves as the hero in the stories, but maybe the antagonist, and that the Lord would be speaking to us as the letter is speaking to a specific church in Galatians. They're speaking to a specific church that we can be able to extrapolate some truths and some principles from the epistle letter to the Galatian church that we can begin to put them in action in our own lives. The challenges, the warnings, the admonitions from the Apostle Paul, all those things. We're saying, God, are you speaking to us here basically 2,000 years later? And it's been quite a journey. Now, I know maybe you haven't been here every week and you maybe haven't taken notes every week, but as I've been able to preach from it, I've learned so much. And one of the things at the end of the day, and we're going to talk about, is the boasting on the cross. So if you don't remember, but very, very beginning, you have to understand that the church had been developed, it's been planted, it's thriving, but all of a sudden they're listening to the wrong podcast, if you will. They're listening to the wrong people, and these people are trying to change the formula, what it means to be saved, or change the equation. And so they're beginning to say, it's Jesus plus something else equals that you now are a true believer. And that's not how Paul and Jesus had started his church. It was faith and trust in Jesus, not faith and trust in Jesus plus. And the act in Galatians was that they were trying to convince the church people, the leaders, to, because some of them were not born of Jewish descent, that they were not Jews, but they had not been circumcised. And that was part of the tradition of the Jewish tradition, the Judaizers. And so now they're trying to say, listen, in order to be a true follower of Jesus, you need to have faith in Christ. Plus now you have to go get circumcised, and then you are really a true believer. And Paul is rebuking the church for adding something to the equation. And so that's where it begins, that this church had lost its way of the truth of the gospel, and there is a various reasons of the why. There's a bunch of reasons of the why the church had lost its way. Now, we do this today. I actually heard someone the other day says, well, you can't be a Christian if you vote a certain way. And immediately I'm like, that's what they're talking about. I mean, it's not circumcisions, but it's voting. Or you could be part of a political party. You cannot be, I heard the guy say, you cannot be a true Christian if you vote a certain political party. I'm like, wow, that's so narrow-minded. It's not gospel, and that's so Americanized, because what do we do with the other people from all over the world, you know? My dad was part of the Republican Party in Colombia, and it had the same name, but it didn't mean the same thing. So if we're going to start saying that, or Democrat, or liberal, or whatever, we are adding to what it means to be a Christian. Now, I no doubt, and this was not part of my notes, and I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. No doubt there are Christian things that we believe in and principles that are in synchronization with the gospel, right? And so, but this church was losing its way, and Paul is trying to, at the end we're going to see that he's writing in big letters to capture our attention, or the church's attention, and now our attention. We learn from chapter 1 that people were forsaking their faith in Christ. And part of that was because they ran into trouble. And we see that all the time, right? When we see people who have run into trouble, they have wandered away from the faith. Those trouble things could be persecution. That's one of the things that was really challenging in the early church. Can you imagine coming to church and your eye was plucked out because you were persecuted for the gospel, and the person you're sitting next to had both eyes because they didn't tell anybody they were a Christian. They were being quiet about it. And so there was this tension in the early church. Like, I've lost my eye for standing up for the truth, and you have both your eyes, and you're not really being honest. And so there was a little bit of tension going on in the early church. But some people walk away because persecution happens. Hardship, financial hardship or physical hardship, and tragedy, loss. And then I would say a lot of times is because they've lost focus on the truth of the gospel, and they have some sort of twisted truth. And that twisted truth didn't pan out to be true, and so they walk away. So it's typically that, and we could see in the Galatian church, they were, because of personal crisis or hardship or persecution, people in the church were walking away. And I noticed through my life in ministry that a lot of people don't just walk away. It's little baby steps of walking away. People don't normally wake up one morning and says, I'm done with the church. It's usually more gradual and subtle. And sometimes the enemy will use those little subtle things, like it could be something as simple. And sadly, it sounds trivial, but it can be a little baby stepping away. But like somebody didn't say hello to me, or you know, people weren't friendly to me. And the enemy will use those kind of things to begin to drive a wedge between the truth of the gospel and you being part of his church, and begin to now walking away. So that's what's going on in the Galatian church. So how do we combat these things? Well, in chapter 1, verse 8, but even if you were an angel from heaven and should preach a gospel other than the one we preach you, let them be under God's curse. So he's really challenging the church. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what has been accepted, let them be under a curse. He basically says, even if an angel comes down and preaches something different, don't listen. Don't listen. Hold tightly to the truth. Now, part of the challenge is you got to know what the truth is. And so we can't have a shallow understanding of the gospel. You have to read it, and we've been blessed to read it. And not only are we blessed to have a book that we can read, we are blessed to be able to read it. You know, much of the world's population throughout centuries were illiterate. They couldn't read for themselves. Even though the Bible may have been available to them, they didn't know how to read. And so they were at the mercy of people teaching them. And that's not bad, but you should be able to read. So thank the Lord that, you know, we live in a place where we know how to read. But now that we know how to read and there's the book available to us, we need to take advantage of that. If not, then you're going to be more likely easy to be swayed. So we need to know what the Bible actually says. Another thing that the church had fallen into is what I call the pitfall of being a people pleaser. And if you were here that week, we talked about that. I really struggled with that when I was a younger man. And not that I've overcome it, but it was really bad in those days. So people were people pleasers. They were more concerned of what people thought, these Judaizers, what they were thinking. They wanted to somehow appease them and not the truth of the gospel. So that's what was happening in the church. In chapter 2 in verse 9, it says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me. And then we talked about what does grace look like? What does grace look like? And I'm not going to preach that whole sermon, but part of what Paul, we can see that there's grace in your life. And then we broke that down. And grace looks like someone who's consistently advancing the gospel, making the gospel great, advancing God's kingdom, not advancing one's kingdom. You know, I remember a friend of mine, and I he was a friend, but I wasn't sure who he was promoting. He was talking about how awesome he was and how God has been using him and God has given him the opportunity and God is going to give him more opportunities. And he kept talking about himself. We talked about the other day about Meme Monster, and he was talking about him. And then he said, "Praise be to God." And I, as he sat down, I was like, "Praise be to God, because he's awesome." And I was being funny at the time, or "You're awesome." And because it just sounded like he was kind of saying he was awesome. And he was praising God that he was awesome. And there's that fine line. And I thought it was funny. He didn't think it was that funny. But the Lord used that, because he told me later on, because it really challenged him. And I literally was just trying to be funny, because I wasn't understanding. He was English was not his first language, so I wasn't sure if it was a language thing. But it turned out he confessed that it really was. He realized he was building his kingdom, promoting his kingdom, and not the kingdom of God. And so he was increasing as Jesus was decreasing. It should be the other way around. And so someone who's filled with grace advances the gospel. And the second thing we came across is that Paul was known to disciple others. He had Titus with him. And so discipling others, bringing someone along, is risky, isn't it? To bring someone into your house, into your life, is risky. You know, many of you only see the Mario here, but there's hopefully not much of a difference if I brought you to my house every day. You know, what you saw me, you know, what I'll be watching on television or on my computer or how I act in the car, that's risky. And Paul was a risk taker because his life had been changed and he wanted to bring others with them. So it's something that is really a good indicator of someone who's maturing in their faith, is a grace-filled believer, is that they bring people with them. And they don't try to keep them at bay. Now, many of you are parents and you have little kids and they're with you whether you like it or not. But you are a disciple maker at home. So what is grace? It says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, Paul's saying that. How do one recognize that? Can they say that about you and me? Advancing the gospel and discipling others. I will say, and I wrote here, almost forgot, like Dr. Christopher right here spent a year and a half discipling others. He could easily have said, you know what, I just want to be part of the larger small group. I don't have the time to invest. It's a lot. I have other things to do. But Dr. Christopher here, I would say, is a Mosaic Church picture of someone who has grace on him because he's advancing the gospel and he's bringing others and discipling others with him. And thank you, Dr. Christopher. And there are men in this room that I believe have advanced in their relationship with Jesus because you have invested in them. That's what grace looks like. So if you want to know what grace looks like here at Mosaic Church, just take a look at Dr. Christopher. Paul was telling the Galatians church they were out of step with the gospel. If you remember, they were out of synchronization with the Holy Spirit. If you remember that week, we showed a picture of a video of the world record. There was a competition of not a three-legged race, but it was like a 30-person legged race. And you know how hard it is to do a three-legged race? Try to do a 30-legged race. And they mastered it, right? And how they mastered it is they were in synchronization with one another. Not, this person wasn't just doing their cadence walk and the other one was trying to do something different. They walked in unison, in synchronization. It was a visual of what it's like when a church is in synchronization with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is telling the Galatian church, they are out of sync. They would look like when Robin and I one time did a three-legged race. It didn't go so good. And so that's what the Galatians church was saying, that it's not going good. They're not in synchronization with the gospel. Then one of the things that we found out through the Galatians church is that they struggle with hypocrisy. Now, it is interesting because as I'm doing this sermon series, I learned something a little bit different about the word hypocrite. Hypocrite is saying, you know, typically it's like you're not acting the way you sh- you're being something you're not, right? You're being a hypocrite. Well, the word really is putting a mask on, and it was challenging. The church was putting a mask on, but the question is, which mask are they wearing? Are they Christians wearing a mask and acting like they're not? Or more likely, at least I know that to be true in my own life, I thought I was a Christian, sometimes acting like a non-Christian. Or was I really a non-Christian, sometimes acting like I was a Christian? You know, it's interesting, when I was on campus at Florida State here, every year the student affairs would be so nice and give us names of people who affiliated religiously. So there was an application, and on there, are you affiliated with any religious group? And there's a whole list of them. And a lot of them, you know, the Christian groups. It was always fun. Back in the days, there were the long name tag labels, you know, printing labels. Not the sheet ones, but the long individuals. And the Catholic group would get like a big pile of these stickers. And Baptist would get like a really big pile. And then when it came to Chi Alpha, I'd get like, she would literally pull two stickers off and hand them to me. And so, but those people affiliated as Christian. But you just have to go on campus a few times and you realize some people call themselves Christian, but didn't act like one when they got here. And so I'm thinking, as I was going through the study of Galatians, have they convinced themselves that they're Christians and then they put on the mask and they're living like they're not? Or maybe they're really not Christians. That's who they really are. And then on Sundays, they would just put on a mask of being a Christian, because they've been able to do that through their, you know, 0 to 18 at home, and they would just, and so it was a challenge, and the church was being challenged by Paul, which mask are you really wearing? And then 1 week, and we're coming to a close here, we use this phrase, just because something seems right doesn't mean it is right. Just because something seems right, and that, I believe, is the biggest trick of the enemy, all right? Something that seems right, but it is not right. And especially if you do something that seems right and there's no immediate ramification. That is the way the enemy likes to work. Do something that seems right, feels right, looks right, and then there's no immediate ramifications for that decision. Then you might be duped that it didn't really. It's kind of like when I eat moon pies. I love moon pies. Anybody know that I love moon pies? Some other moon pie fans out there. I made the mistake and bought the Sam's box version, and I can't eat that many moon pies. You know, you're eating it, and you think, well, I guess it didn't hurt. You know, I still feel the same. And so you get duped, think, well, no, you know, nothing bad. I didn't have a heart attack when I ate a moon pie. So you keep eating moon pies until you get a heart attack. Does that make sense? And so that's a trick. Seems right, sometimes can dupe our thinking to think that it must be okay. It is right. So I wrote here, Sunny Delight, which is what my dad used to like to drink, is not orange juice. Okay, Tang. Anybody know what Tang is? It's the drink of the astronauts. I don't know if you knew that. Tang is not orange juice. And of course, we live in Florida. I'm from Sarasota, Florida, so I know what real fresh orange juice tastes like. The Tropicana factory is right there in Bradenton, my hometown. I've eaten a Hostess apple pie from the checkout lane at 7-Eleven. Anybody else do that? That's not really apple pie, okay? It seems right, feels right, but it's not apple pie. I had the blessing of having a burger, farm-to-table burger, at White Oak Pastures in Bluffton, Georgia, about an hour and a half from here, and it shocked me. It's the first time I ever had a farm-to-table burger. It was so good. And I realized I've been all my life eating what I thought was a burger. But, you know, McDonald's burgers, I mean, they're good, but they're not farm-to-table burger. So it seems right, but it isn't the same thing. And I can go on and on and on. The Proverbs tells us, and this is what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians church, is basically this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end of that way is death. It seemed okay to say, yes, faith in Jesus, plus circumcision, or plus doing good works, or plus being a nice person, or plus, you can add those things. And it seems like, okay, that's fine. But Paul's saying no. And he's talking about Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end, it's the way is death. Remember the story we talked about when David and the Ark of the Covenant, when he was bringing it back, he thought, "What? Why carry it when we could put it on a cart and being pulled with oxen?" It seems right, right? It works. And he actually saw the opposing group of people who had stolen it use a cart and oxen. Seems right. And so he does that, and he brings it up, and it cost him his friend's life, walking in disobedience. Clearly, the scripture told him, and as the king, he was supposed to know, how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And it was by special pulls and by special people. And you can see he gets it after a month when they begin to finish carrying the Ark to Jerusalem. They did it the right way. The first time it seemed right, but it wasn't right, because the Bible says there's a way that seems right into a man, but at the end it leads to death. And that's exactly what happened. And then he gets it right. Paul was making sure that we knew that we are justified by faith in chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going to drill that into their hearts and our hearts. And to make sure that is the truth, that's synchronized with the gospel. But what we have to do, and what the Galatian church had to realize, we have to synchronize with the truth. We must be convinced that Christ's death and resurrection is the only reliable basis for being in right standing before God. That's it. So are we trusting in Christ alone for our right standing before God? So now we're at the last few yards of the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, why don't you read with me? And I already kind of mentioned it. Do you guys have any idea? I'm sure you do, but I'm going to ask the question. You know, the Declaration of Independence, there's one signature that's really big. John Hancock. And I imagine Ski knows why. He was the first one to sign, okay, but there's another reason. The king of England was partially blind. He was probably nearsighted. And John Hancock wanted to make sure he got to see who was signing this document. One year, these young people in our church, they don't know what it is to fill out a little bubble test strip that I used to have. You know, so the answer is A, B, and C. If you have to bubble in the answer. And my science teacher at high school, he says, "Hey, I got all the tests, but one test kept spitting out. The machine kept spitting out." And I'm like, "I wonder who that was." And he goes, and I couldn't tell why. All the bubbles seemed like it was filled in correctly. And he goes, "Until I took out my magnifying glass," and he looked on the bottom of the little test, and it says, "Oh God, please help me," in really, really small. And then I realized, oh, that's me. I made the mistake, and oh God, please help me. Paul is writing in big letters, and he says, "Notice what large letters I use to write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for the teaching of the cross of Christ alone can save, that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision, they don't even keep the law, whole law themselves. They only want to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim it as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all of you who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that showing I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. If we're going to boast about anything, we're going to boast about the cross. I may never boast about anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting is confidence verbalized. And Paul is verbalizing and he's boasting on not what he has done, but what Jesus has done on the cross. Paul is verbalizing confidence in what Jesus did on the cross. Now, this is interesting. The cross is the means to having relationship with God. The cross gives us, I put quote unquote papers to be adopted into God's family. The cross is lethal in eradicating sin in our lives. The cross rescues us. And we know this from Galatians chapter 1, from this present evil age. In Galatians chapter 3, the cross unleashes the powerful presence and person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The cross clears, I love this, in Galatians chapter 3:10. The cross clears the way for Abraham's blessing to be on us. The cross gives us birth to new freedoms, Galatians chapter 4:21. So no wonder Paul would say and boast, verbalize his confidence in the cross. I have a QR code here in a second. And I want to ask you to fill it out as the band makes its way up. It's there. I don't see it, but there it is. How has the cross of Christ helped you? We're not asking for your name, so your name won't be on there. But I would just love to rejoice with you when you answer that. Let me just read again. Paul is verbalizing confidence in what Jesus did on the cross. The cross is lethal in eradicating sin. The cross rescues us from this present evil age. The cross unleashes the powerful presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. The cross clears the way for Abraham's blessing. And the cross gives birth to new freedoms. So those things that you're going to write are things that we can boast about, what Jesus has done for us. Last week, and I know I have a tendency to share how bad I was, and I'll try to stop. But I have been overwhelmed by the truth of Galatians, the gospel in this epistle, about boasting the cross. And I can't help but boast on the cross because what it did for me. And I know what it did for me. So I don't boast about my past. I'm boasting about what Jesus did to help me find freedom from my past. And so I needed saving. I think that's hard for some people. If I were to ask you, what did Jesus save you from? You're going to have to kind of expose yourself a bit. And we don't like that. And this is maybe a way of saying, what did Jesus save you from? The beautiful thing about the Lord is that he shares things with us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us identity and purpose, redemption, cleanses us, pardons us, gives us freedom. It's so interesting. As I look back in my life, I thought I knew what life was like, but as I look back, I realized I didn't. But because I'm in Christ, I have this like this epiphany. Okay, this is what life is like, it should be like. You know, you see things differently. He gives forgiveness, identity, redemption, cleansing, pardons us. He gives us freedom, gives us purpose. He restores us, brings us hope, gives us a new life in Christ. There's a lot to boast about. Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to boast. Not that we need help. It's help us to open our eyes and recognize all the awesome things you've done for us. Lord, help us to never fall to the trap of the Galatian church and lose sight of what you did on the cross. Somehow I have figured out that I need to add something to the cross. Lord, help me never to get to that place. Lord, so we don't look down at the Galatian church, we know that we're all susceptible of adding to the equation. It's pride, it's puffing ourselves up, like, look what I've done. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Every head bowed, eye closed, and he's just gonna say, Pastor Mario, I just wanna raise my hand by saying thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Yes, thank you for the cross. We love you, Father. Thank you for giving us purpose and freedom. Purpose and freedom. Thank you for giving us a plan, your plan. Thank you for giving us hope, healing. Thank you for redeeming us, adopting us into your family. We just want to boast in your goodness. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and stand.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.